Go ahead, sing along.
You know the words.
Real Country, 1430 AM at 107.3 FM, WRDN.
Out on the highway, a lot of pretty girls go by. None have been right up until today. I would never settle down, but you keep coming around. And your love is a miracle, it's spiritual. Got here just in time. Your love.
Real Country, 1430 AM Stereo, WRDN, Durand, Downsville, Pepin, and 107.3 FM, Translator W297CH Durand.
Coming up next, please stay tuned for It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw.
This is It Is Written. I'm John Bradshaw. Thanks for joining me. You can't hear the sounds now, but you can imagine. This is, or was, New Echota. For a time, for one people group, it was the center of the world. In 1825, New Echota became the capital of the Cherokee Nation. There was a courthouse here. The first Indian language newspaper was printed here. There was a council house. The home of missionary Samuel Worcester was here. There were stores. It was a small sort of settlement, but extraordinarily important. And when councils were held here, hundreds of Cherokee would gather. But eventually, soldiers would fill this place. And the people for whom these lands had been home for hundreds or thousands of years would be removed and marched 800 miles on what the Cherokee would call Nunada Ulsunyi, the place where they cried. We know it today as the Trail of Tears. Entire people groups would be dispossessed of their land. Thousands would die in a series of acts of gross inhumanity. The United States had been populated by Native Americans, American Indians. Hundreds of tribes lived across what would become the 49 states, with Hawaii being the exception. From the Wabanaki in Maine in the northeast to the Navajo and the Chumash in the southwest. From the Muckleshoot and the Quinault in Washington and the Aleuts and Athabascans in Alaska to the Seminoles in Florida in the southeast. North America was Indian country. Europeans first came to what we'd now call the United States early in the 1500s. Settling here didn't come easy, and to begin with, it didn't go well at all. The Calusa people resisted attempts made by Ponce de Leon to settle in Florida, and he left. Other conquistadors and explorers followed in his wake. Verrazano, Gomez, De Soto explored the southeast from Florida to Arkansas, becoming likely the first European to cross the Mississippi. Spanish settlers founded St. Augustine, Florida in 1565, and in 1585, British settlers attempted to establish a colony on Roanoke Island on what today we call the Outer Banks of North Carolina. Incidentally, just 10 miles or so from where the Wright brothers would become the first in flight. The first permanent European settlement in the Americas was Jamestown, near present-day Williamsburg, Virginia, established in 1607. The Mayflower arrived in Plymouth, Massachusetts in 1620, and there could be no going back. For the settlers, there was a massive expense to explore and tame and colonize. But there was a delicate question. What to do about the people already living here? American history is colored with stories romanticizing the early settlement of this country. Stories about European native relations, Pocahontas and Squanto, and cowboys and Indians in the Wild West. But what can be easy to overlook is that the earliest inhabitants of this land were real people with real families and a very real way of life. This was going to get difficult, this question of the native peoples. This was their land. What do you do about that? President George Washington favored assimilation, meaning that over time, the native peoples and the Europeans would become so intertwined that they would basically become one people. In other words, Indians would assimilate into the European culture. Their own culture would basically die out, and the Europeans would end up with the land. President Thomas Jefferson urged Indian tribes in the East to relocate to the West. He hoped that the Louisiana Purchase would provide land for Eastern tribes to voluntarily relocate. Some did. The government wanted Indians out of the East. It's hard to say how many Indians were living in what became the United States when Europeans first arrived. No question, it was in the millions, maybe tens of millions. But once Europeans arrived, and along with them, disease epidemics, and then conquest, those numbers plunged. But there were more than enough Indians in North America to get in the way. And they were in the way. They were in the way of progress, as some saw it. They were in the way of expansion and domination, and they were in the way of power and wealth. By the 19th century, there were 5 Native American tribes, or nations actually, in the southeast of the United States. They were known as the 5 civilized tribes. They were the Chickasaw, the Choctaw, the Creek, the Seminole, and the Cherokee. They had adopted Christianity to some extent. There was literacy, intermarriage with whites, and generally good relationships with Europeans and the United States government. The Cherokee in particular had adopted many European ways. But in the 19th century, the federal government initiated Indian removal, the forced relocation of the tribes or nations living east of the Mississippi. The government would compel people who had occupied certain territory for hundreds, thousands of years to leave their homes, their possessions, their land, and everything on it, and everything below it, and move almost 1,000 miles away, on foot. Obtaining Indian land had been a stated goal of the U.S. government since the 1790s, perhaps even before. But in the 1800s, the whole process was kicked into high gear. Almost 40 different treaties enacted between 1721 and 1819 saw Cherokee lands reduced drastically from what they were before European settlement. Much of the Cherokee land in Tennessee had been lost. The land in Kentucky, Virginia, and West Virginia was lost. The Cherokee lost 90% of their territory. After he was elected the 7th president of the United States in 1829, Andrew Jackson said during his inaugural address that he wanted to observe toward the Indian tribes within our limits a just and liberal policy, and to give that humane and considerate attention to their rights and their wants, which is consistent with the habits of our government and the feelings of our people. Some hoped this might mean the United States would honor the numerous agreements and treaties it had already signed with native peoples. But that was not to be. Things became truly dire for the Cherokee in 1829 when gold was discovered in northern Georgia. The Georgia State Legislature enacted a series of draconian laws. Cherokees could not dig for gold, for example. A Cherokee couldn't testify against a white man in court. Contracts between a Cherokee and a white man had to be witnessed by 2 whites. Cherokee land was sold to European settlers through a lottery system. Cherokee were driven from their homes. Often, their homes were looted and burned. A year later, May 28, 1830, President Jackson signed the Indian Removal Act, which stated the 5 civilized nations would have to leave their ancestral lands and move to present-day Oklahoma. In 1835, a group of Cherokee signed the Treaty of New Echota in a home right here, making the Trail of Tears an inevitability. And God watched on, hoping to see humanity rise to the occasion, strengthening those in the position of weakness, and hoping that those in authority would be humble enough to act with dignity and fairness and honor. God is familiar with tears. I'll be back in just a moment. There is power in the Word of God, and power available to you through the promises of God. God wants you to experience that power, and so do I. I'd like you to have today's free offer, Promises of Power, new from It Is Written. To receive Promises of Power, call 800-253-3000. You could write to the address on your screen or visit us online at iiwoffer.com. And be sure you receive Promises of Power. Thanks for joining me on It Is Written. The New World was a vast expanse, promising wealth and opportunity to those who settled here. But the reality for those who came to this new land was that they'd invited themselves into someone else's backyard. So the government of the United States, along with state governments, were determined to move the original inhabitants of this continent off their ancestral land. President Jackson's Indian Removal Bill, signed in 1830, passed in the House of Representatives by just 5 votes. The Cherokee took the state of Georgia to court. Supreme Court decisions meant that Georgia had no right to enforce its laws in Cherokee territory. A reprieve for the Cherokee. But President Andrew Jackson, ignored the ruling of the Supreme Court. The Cherokee would be rounded up and moved out. Now, people everywhere knew that this was wrong. This wasn't something which at the time appeared less deplorable owing to the times and was only seen for what it was many years later. No, at the time, this was recognized by many as a reprehensible, morally repugnant criminal act. But the people entrusted with the responsibility to stop such actions wouldn't. The Seminole would be removed from their home in Florida. The Creek occupied parts of Georgia, Florida, South Carolina, and Alabama. The Choctaw were located mainly in Mississippi and Alabama. The Chickasaw were in Alabama, Mississippi, and Kentucky, while the Cherokee originally were in Tennessee, North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, parts of West Virginia, and Virginia as well. All would have to leave. Other smaller tribes to the north would also be removed, but they were small enough that they couldn't really provide any real resistance to the government. The 5 larger tribes strongly resisted removal. But by 1832, 4 of the 5 had signed treaties with the government agreeing to move west. What else could they really do? Their removal was inevitable. The Cherokee held out for several more years. Their opposition was led by a man named John Ross, who for nearly 40 years was the principal chief of the Cherokee. Ross himself had felt the sting in the tail of the government. After traveling to Washington to represent his people in 1833 in an attempt to stop their removal, Ross returned home to Georgia to discover that his plantation had been given away by lottery. He found his family walking to Tennessee in the rain. He moved to Tennessee and settled in present-day Chattanooga. This is the site of Ross's Landing. Cherokee gathered here as they prepared to move west, never again to see their homeland. Now, not all Cherokee felt as Ross did. Some felt that the prudent thing to do would be to sign a treaty and move west, believing that resisting the federal government was futile. A small group of Cherokee signed a treaty with the government at a council at New Echota. The government would give the Cherokee $5 million, a place to live, and the Cherokee would move. The problem was the group who signed the treaty were not authorized to do so. John Ross traveled to Washington, D.C. to protest the treaty, but he wasn't permitted to meet with the president. The Senate approved the treaty by 1 vote. And that was enough for Andrew Jackson, who passed it into law. Approximately 16,000 Cherokee would eventually sign a petition protesting the treaty, but new president Martin Van Buren ignored the petition. Under General Winfield Scott, the Cherokee were rounded up at military posts and taken to one of 11 camps in Tennessee and Alabama. They were typically kept in stockades. The possessions they left behind were looted by settlers. A soldier who had grown up among the Cherokee later said that he witnessed the execution of the most brutal order in the history of American warfare. I saw the helpless Cherokees arrested and dragged from their homes and driven at the bayonet point into the stockades. And in the chill of a drizzling rain on an October morning, I saw them loaded like cattle or sheep into 645 wagons and started toward the west. By the end of June of 1838, the last Cherokee had been expelled from Georgia. 1,500 departed from right here. Their removal to the west was to be carried out by boat, but a severe drought caused river levels to become so low, this wasn't possible. It was also very hot that summer. The forced removal would be delayed until later in the year. Conditions in the Cherokee camps were abysmal. So Chief John Ross negotiated for Cherokee to lead their own removal. When the Cherokee finally left to head west in October of 1838, rain and cold weather came. The multiple groups took varying routes. One group left from Fort Cass, Tennessee, in what is present-day Charleston, Tennessee. Those that would go to Oklahoma via the Northern Land Route assembled here. Some sources say the majority of Cherokee were gathered at the internment camp that was situated here. General Winfield Scott's headquarters were here. Here at Blythe Ferry on the Hiwassee River, many of the groups that left their ancestral homeland crossed right here into an uncertain future. The man who operated the ferry was William Blythe, who, according to historians, left the area himself and headed west with his Cherokee wife. The memorial here today features the names of 2,500 heads of household. Although there are no accurate records for the numbers of deaths that resulted from the relocation, it's generally believed that around 4,000 of the 16,542 Cherokees forcibly removed from their homeland perished as a result of the Cherokee removal in 1838 and 1839. Of course, that number could be significantly higher. The wife of John Ross was one who died along the way. The Trail of Tears wasn't simply one road or trail from the east to Oklahoma. The Cherokee and those who traveled with them, including slaves they owned, traveled in 17 or so groups along three mainland routes and a river route. Those who traveled by land either walked or traveled by wagon or on horseback. Many of them traveled for more than 3 months during what was an especially harsh winter. Over the years, the Cherokee did whatever they could to appease the people wanting their land. They often ceded great chunks of land to the settlers in an attempt to keep the peace. But peace couldn't be kept. It was land the settlers wanted, and they would get it. And they did. It reminds me of another land grab. Someone who came from a far away place to a land that was not his own and claimed dominion he had no right to. That story, however, has a happy ending because somebody else came to the world and walked his own trail of tears. I'll have more in just a moment. There is power in the Word of God, and power available to you through the promises of God. God wants you to experience that power, and so do I. I'd like you to have today's free offer, Promises of Power, new from It Is Written. To receive Promises of Power, call 800-253-3000. You could write to the address on your screen or visit us online at iiwoffer.com. And be sure you receive Promises of Power. Join me on It Is Written for one of the great chapters of the Bible, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah has been called the gospel prophet because how he repeatedly brings Jesus to light throughout the book of Isaiah. And there's no chapter in the book of Isaiah where he does that more than Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 has been quoted in the New Testament numerous times, and you see why
when you study God's Word and focus on Isaiah chapter 53. It's about Jesus Christ, crucified, the one who died for the sins of the world, the Jesus that you and I know is coming back to this world to take us home. Don't miss great chapters of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 53. You will be moved, you'll be blessed, and you will be encouraged in faith in God. Great chapters of the Bible, Isaiah 53. Watch now on It Is Written TV.
The Trail of Tears was the forced removal of the five civilized tribes from the American Southeast. They were far from the only tribes removed and dispossessed of their ancient lands. But the Cherokee were the last to be removed. They were taken from various locations. The vast majority walked the 800 miles to what would become their new home in Oklahoma. Thousands died along the way. Before the journey began, they were kept in hideous conditions in internment camps. 40 minutes from Ross's Landing is Red Clay State Park. It's where the Cherokee National Government met for the last time before the enforcement of the Indian Removal Act. Between 1832 and 1837, a dozen or so general councils were held right here. Thousands of Cherokee would attend, again and again rejecting the proposed agreements to surrender their land and move west. The Trail of Tears really began here. An eternal flame burns here at Red Clay, a perpetual memorial to those who suffered and died during the atrocity. Now, sometimes in stories like this, you find a silver lining. Well, at least this happened. Except there's no silver lining in the story. No fairy tale ending. The Cherokee and other tribes were driven from their land, sent to live in another time zone, and that was that. That's often what happens in life. We're reminded that the Bible speaks about a time when people would lose their liberties through no fault of their own. According to the book of Revelation, there'll be a time when people who are faithful to God will not be able to buy and sell, and ultimately, many will lose their lives. Daniel wrote about a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, in Daniel 12 and verse 1. If there's someone who understands injustice, it's God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, according to the very first line of the Bible. He created a beautiful dwelling place for our first grandparents. But it wasn't long before an enemy had robbed them of their homeland. They were banished from the Garden of Eden. And everywhere they went, sin followed them. When were the first tears shed on this earth? Was it then when Adam and Eve were banished from Eden? Was it when they began to realize the awful consequences of sin? The Bible doesn't say, but it's hard to imagine that there were no tears around the time sin entered the world. Animals died to provide clothing for Adam and Eve, the first animals to die. We could safely suppose that there were tears then. It's interesting that the first time you find tears explicitly mentioned in the Bible, it's in the case of people who'd been banished from their home. In Genesis 21, Hagar is rejected by Abraham and Sarah. She believes her child Ishmael is going to die. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. Tears of desperation. In Genesis 23:2, we read, "And Sarah died, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." Tears of lamentation. Joseph wept when he was reunited with his brothers. There were tears of reconciliation. Baby Moses wept in the basket boat. Tears of innocence. The children of Israel wept in the wilderness as they remembered the food they had back in Egypt. Tears of greed, of faithlessness. Hannah wept because she was without child. Tears of supplication. Israel wept in the Psalms when they remembered Zion, Psalm 137. Tears of regret. Tears of longing. Jeremiah has been called the weeping prophet. He said, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah 9 verse 1. Mary Magdalene washed Jesus' feet with tears of repentance. Peter wept Matthew 26:75 says that after he had denied Jesus the third time, he went out and wept bitterly. The shortest verse in the Bible tells us that as he stood at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept, John 11:35. Jesus' ministry was its own trail of tears. He came to this world to live the life that we could not live and to offer us everlasting life as a gift. You know, I don't want to stretch this too far, but if God doesn't weep over seeing people reject the gift of salvation, at least has to break his heart. But what happens in the end of all this? One of the most hopeful verses in the Bible is Revelation 21 verse 4. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." In this world, there's injustice, there's pain. Some of that can be addressed. Sometimes wrongs are righted. Sometimes. Didn't happen in the case of the Trail of Tears. But there's coming a time when every wrong will be righted, when every illness will have been cured, where death no longer happens, where tears will never more be shed. For some people, the pain of this earth is just too much. It seems that way. But one day when Jesus returns, he's going to make all the wrongs right. And he wants you to be ready for that day. Jesus has been through enough pain already. He's shed enough tears. Your salvation will mean more to heaven than you could possibly know. Can you make a decision today to allow Jesus to have your heart? To look beyond this world to the world to come? To accept Jesus into your life by faith? One day, no more tears. Just perfection. Forever. You want to be there. God wants you to be there. Thank you for remembering that It Is Written exists because of the kindness of people just like you. To support this international life-changing ministry, please call us now at 800-253-3000. You can send your tax-deductible gift to the address on your screen, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. Thank you for your prayers and for your financial support. Our number again is 800-253-3000, or you could visit us online at itiswritten.com. Let's pray together now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that one day there will be no more tears. The Trail of Tears reminds us that this is a world of injustice and harshness and cruelty and sadness and pain. But we are reminded today that this is still a world of blessing. Your word reminds us that your mercies are new every morning. And our hope today is in the blessed hope. One day Jesus will come back and take care of all of those things that trouble us. Friend, where is your hope today? Can you look beyond this world to a Savior who has shed tears for you and is looking forward to coming back to this world so that you can be with him forever? Is the return of Jesus your hope, friend? If it isn't, tell God right now you wish Jesus to be your Savior. Invite the God of heaven to take your heart and make it his own. And he will. Father, we look forward to that day. And we thank you that through Jesus, we have now the hope of everlasting life in a land with no more tears. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for joining me. I'm looking forward to seeing you again next time. Until then, remember, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
You've been listening to It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw. We hope you have been blessed and that your faith in God has been renewed. Join us again next week at the same time on this station for It Is Written with John Bradshaw. This program was produced by It Is Written, all rights reserved. It Is Written is a faith-based ministry. Thank you for your letters and continued support. For more information, please visit our website, itiswritten.com.
Hello, It Is Written supporters and listeners. Pastor Ivan Remokal here of the Durand Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for supporting our sponsored program, It Is Written by John Bradshaw, here at WRDN. every Sunday, 10 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. If you have any questions or wanting to have Bible studies, you can contact me with my number 715-279-4213. Again, 715-279-4213. Also, you can come to our church at W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. Again, our address is W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. May God bless you all.
Here's your Real Country 1430 forecast.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Quite a bit of sunshine around the area for today. Gusty west winds up around 25 miles per hour as highs top out in the lower 50s. For tonight, mostly clear, lower 30s. Monday, look for increasing clouds and showers developing, highs in the low to mid 50s. For fall and winter getaways plus holiday fun, check out Alexandria, Minnesota. ExploreAlex.com. Right now, it's 40.
It's Sunday morning on Real Country 1430 WRDN. We take you now to 1032 Prisel Street in Durand, Wisconsin for the Faith Lutheran Church morning services.
Good morning. Welcome to worship on this Sunday where we continue our theme on gratitude. So today we'll be hearing some stories of people shouting their gratitude in the streets. Our radio sponsor today is Jan McChesney, sponsoring in honor of her parents, Bert and Sadie's anniversary. So we give thanks for her sponsorship today, as along with her, we remember Bert and Sadie. A reminder that after worship today is Hanging of the Greens, because next Sunday we will not have worship in this space. So if you're able to stay after worship and lend a helping hand to decorate for Christmas, that would be appreciated. The confirmation students did all the heavy lifting on Wednesday and brought everything upstairs. So if you can stay a little bit after, you can enjoy some fellowship and decorating together. Beginning on Tuesday, I will be taking 10 days off. So if you have any pastoral care needs during that time, Pastor Karen Russell and Pastor Mike Vetch are available for pastoral care. And their phone numbers are in the bulletin. They'll also be on Facebook, so if you have any needs during that time, please reach out to them, and I hope that you have a happy Thanksgiving. My time off also means that next week we have a lay-led worship service, so next week we'll have just one joint worship service at 10:30, and Rock Creek will be hosting that service. So no worship here next week at 8:30, one service at Rock Creek at 10:30. There's still time to register for the Gobble Wobble, which is the fun walk run that's happening on the morning of Thanksgiving. You can register for that online, or if you have any questions, you could ask Linda Telford or Debbie Hurlbert, Kathy Asher. Got a team of people planning that, so we hope that you'll consider signing up. All of the money for that will go towards Sunday supper. I'm holding a sign-up sheet right now for December for worship leadership, so if you're able to provide any help on Sunday mornings in December, please sign up. So we're going to pass this around so you can take a look at it. There's a lot of spaces still open. Oh, good morning, Layton. Are you coming to say hi? Usually I don't get my hug until later, but I'll take it now. Aw, thank you. I appreciate that. Good morning. Can you say hi to everyone? All right, you want to go with your mom? You see, Mom? Okay, thank you. Thank you. We're still looking for some writers for our daily Advent devotions. This is just writing a short reflection on a Christmas ornament or Christmas decoration that you have and some way that it relates to your faith life. Thanks to those that have already signed up, I'm looking for about 12 more people to write. And a couple people have already submitted theirs as well, and they're beautiful stories. So if you have a story and a photo to share, if you could let me know today, that would be great. I'm really hoping to get this organized by the end of the day tomorrow before I head on vacation, because when I come back, Advent will have started. So please let me know if you're willing to write. On the screen and in your bulletin is a Venmo QR code if you'd like to give offering that way to support the ministries of the church. It's an easy way to do that. And this will be up on the screen again during offering as well. Are there any other announcements? Sunday supper. Yep.
I have a sign-up sheet for Sunday supper. I need some desserts. The recipe for the dessert is behind the sign-up sheet.
Okay.
I think I'm pretty good for the serving at the 3:30 point.
Okay.
But
Sure. So this is on the last Sunday of the month, and it is the Thanksgiving meal, so it's a heavier lift. So if you can help out at all that afternoon, the sign-up sheet will be coming around for that as well. Yeah, Debbie.
Did you mention about the 25th meeting
or dream team? No, I didn't. It's on the 25th? At what time? Okay, 5:30 on the 25th is a final meeting for the Dream Team, specifically to talk about Gobble Wobble. So if you're helping with that or want to help with that on the day of, that meeting will be on the 25th. Thank you. Yeah, any helping hands. If you don't want to walk or run that day, last year I was injured that day, so I wasn't able to participate in the actual event, but I was here, and it was great. It was a really great time to be with the community. So, any other announcements?
Yes, my niece and nephew are grounded for a week.
Oh.
Can't tell you why.
Uh-huh. Prayers for them. Okay.
Awful.
Yeah, we will pray for them. All right. Then I'm going to invite the children forward for a children's message. Come on forward. I've got a book to read to you today, so you'll probably want to see the pictures. You can come on up. Come on up. I've got a book to read to you. Good morning. How are all of you today? You ready to head into your last week of school before Thanksgiving break? Yes? Yeah? Good. Hi. Well, I have a book to read to you today called Come With Me. We've been talking about gratitude this month, and gratitude is a fancy word for giving thanks, right? Giving thanks in all circumstances, no matter what's happening. Finding things to celebrate and thank God for. And that's kind of difficult to do if we're just in one space all the time. We have to get out in the world and be among other people and all of the things God's created in order to find things to give thanks for. And sometimes in our world, it can be kind of a scary thing to do, right? If things are uncertain and we're not sure who we're going to meet. And so this story is kind of about that, but about a little girl who has the bravery to go out into the world. All over the world, the news told and told and retold of anger and hatred, people against people. And the little girl was frightened by everything she heard and she saw and she felt. And she asked her dad if there was something that she could do to make the world a better place. And her dad said, "Come with me." Hand in hand, they walked out the door to the subway, waiting there. And that's not a subway restaurant. They live in a much bigger city. So this is a subway where they can ride like a underground bus with other people. Waiting there on the platform, her dad tipped his hat to those he met, and so the little girl did it too. And they rode the train through the tunnels underground. And the girl and her dad were brave and kind. And that day, they won a tiny battle over fear for themselves and for the people of the world. The news kept telling of anger and hatred, and the little girl asked her mom, what could she do to make the world a better place? And her mom said, come with me. And they went to the grocery to buy some things for dinner. Because one person doesn't represent a whole family or a race or the people of a land. And her mama cooked, and the girl set the table piece by piece as she always done. Plate in the middle, knife and spoon to the right, fork on the left, napkin by its side, water glass. If you remember last week for children's message, we helped set this table, right? The little girl sat with her mom and her dad, and they ate together. And her dog nuzzled her under the table. She scratched his head. I want to do something of my own, she said. Can I walk the dog? Well, her parents looked at each other, and they looked at their child, and they let her go, and they sent a message to the world. And when the little girl opened the door, the boy across the hall opened his door too. Where are you going? He asked. And the little girl said, come with me, because two people together are stronger than one. The girl, the boy, and the dog were happy to be out. One step at a time, they understood what they could do to make the world a better place. They could go on. brave, gentle, strong, and kind to one another and all living things. And tiny as it was, that their part in the world mattered. And your part matters too. I wanted to share that story because as we talk about gratitude, I'm grateful for all of you that you come to this place when we gather on Sundays, that you worship God with me, that I get hugs during announcements, right? Because the things that we do in the world and the way that we show up makes a difference to the people around us. So keep being you, and I'll keep thanking God for you. How does that sound? Thanks be to God. You are going to head down to now and start getting ready for the Sunday school program, the Christmas program that's going to happen in December. So your teachers are in the back. They're all ready for you. Today, I think you're going to learn some songs for the program. So you can go down there, and we'll see you a little later during worship. Oh, are you going to light the candles? Great. You can stay right here. I'll invite the congregation to stand as you're able for our order of confession and forgiveness. Gracious God, as we gather to worship you, we remember that we daily need your grace. Hear us now as we confess our sins to you. You have given us hearts capable of humility and gratitude, but too often we are filled with arrogance. We forget that you are the source and giver of all that we have. We fail to give you our thanks and share with others out of that abundance. Nothing we have finally belongs to us. It is all given from your generous hand. Forgive us for the times when we forget your graciousness and hold selfishly to what is yours rather than holding fast to what is good. Teach us again to give thanks and give of ourselves to those most in need. God promises to forgive our shortcomings and to remember our sin no more. By grace you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, the source of eternal healing, your sins are forgiven. Amen. We'll sing together our opening hymn, Baptized in Water. Baptized in water, sealed by the Spirit, the blood of Christ our King, heirs of salvation, trusting his promise, faithfully. Baptized in water, sealed by the Spirit, dead in the tomb with Christ our King. Put it over there. One with his rising, freed and forgiven, thankfully. Baptized in water, sealed by the Spirit, marked with the sign of Christ our King, born of one Father, we are his children, joyfully. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. generous, life-giving God. You teach us to demonstrate gratitude through stories in the Bible, where gratitude rises, is poured out, and shouted in the streets. Ready us to give thanks for this life and your love in every circumstance. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated as we listen together to our centering song.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son.
I invite you to stand as you're able and body or spirit as we welcome the word.
Alleluia. Give thanks to the risen Lord. Alleluia.
Today's reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, and chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. It happened that, as Jesus made his way toward Jerusalem, he crossed over the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men, all lepers, met him. They kept their distance, but raised their voices, calling out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Taking a good look at them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." They went, and while still on their way, became clean. One of them, when he realized that he was healed, turned around and came back, shouting his gratitude, glorifying God. He kneeled at Jesus' feet, so grateful. He couldn't thank him enough, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus said, "We are not 10 healed? Where are the 9? Can none be found to come back and give glory to God except this outsider?" Then he said to him, "Get up. On your way, your faith has healed and saved you." Jesus came to the outskirts of Jericho. A blind man was sitting beside the road, asking for handouts. When he heard the rustle of the crowd, he asked what was going on. They told him, "Jesus, the Nazarene, is going by." He yelled, "Jesus, Son of David, mercy, have mercy on me." Those ahead of Jesus told the man to shut up, but he only yelled all the louder, "Son of David, mercy, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered him to be brought over. When he had come near, Jesus asked, "What do you want from me?" He said, "Master, I want to see again." Jesus said, "Go ahead, see again. Your faith has saved and healed you." The healing was instant. He looked up, seeing, and then followed Jesus, glorifying God. Everyone in the street joined in, shouting praise to God. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. So far this month, our theme on gratitude has seen gratitude lifted up, gratitude poured out, and now today we find gratitude shouted in the streets following miraculous healings at Jesus' hand. And our gospel stories today are situated well into the second half of Luke's gospel. And that's important to know because when we begin looking for more stories of Jesus' healing power throughout the gospel of Luke, we find them in nearly every chapter. So then we pay attention to how these stories change over the course of the gospel. We just heard a story of Jesus healing 10 men with leprosy. Earlier in Luke's gospel, there's another story of just one man with the same disease whom we find Jesus healing. That part of scripture says one day in one of the villages, there was a man covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him in prayer and said, "If you want to, you can cleanse me." Jesus put out his hand, touched him, and said, "I want to be clean." Then and there, his skin was smooth and the leprosy was gone. And here are some other parts of Luke's gospel where healing stories are recorded. Simon's mother-in-law is healed from a longtime fever. A paraplegic's lowered through a roof and is healed. Crowds and crowds of people, one by one, come to Jesus. He places his hands on them and heals them. Everyone was trying to touch him. So much energy surging from him, so many people healed. Jesus healed diseases and distress and evil spirits. To many of the blind, he gave the gift of sight. As he traveled with his 12 disciples, there were also women in their company who had been healed of various afflictions and illnesses. A woman who for 12 years had been afflicted with hemorrhages was healed. Another woman so twisted and bent over with arthritis that she couldn't even look up was suddenly standing straight and tall, healed by Jesus' touch. A man swollen in his joints was healed. 2 children were resurrected back to life just by Jesus' words. And even towards the end of the gospel, as Jesus was being handed over to the chief priests, one of Jesus' disciples cut off the right ear of the chief priest's servant, and Jesus' response to that violence was to touch the man's ear and heal it. So even as there are these multiple stories of Jesus healing everywhere he went, early on in the gospel, we find that Jesus is very leery of people rushing off to tell what he has done for them. So these are some examples following some of the healing stories I just shared. when Jairus' daughter is revived, brought back to life, Jesus said to her family, "Don't tell a soul what happened in this room." As demons left possessed bodies, they screamed, "Son of God, you're the Son of God," recognizing Jesus' power. But Jesus shut them up, refusing to let them speak because they knew too much. They knew him to be the Messiah. As healed, crowds of people tried to push in on Jesus with their thanks and gratitude. He said to them, "Don't you realize that there are yet other villages where I have to tell the message of God's kingdom, that there's still work to be done that God has sent me to do?" So early on in his public ministry, Jesus knew it was necessary to keep people's awe and praise at bay so that he was not turned over to the authorities too soon before he could have an impact in all the places that he was meant to. But he also could not stop himself from offering a healing touch to anyone who asked for it. When people in need came to Jesus, they left healed and whole. And so after healing the one leper, Jesus said to him, "Don't talk about this all over town. Just quietly present your healed self to the priest, along with the offering ordered by Moses. Your cleansed and obedient life, not your words, will bear witness to what I've done," right? So don't tell anyone. Jesus was pleading with the man not to reveal too much of what had happened because Jesus needed the time to keep traveling and telling the message of God's kingdom before he could be revealed fully as the Son of God. But scripture says the man healed of his leprosy, despite what Jesus told him, couldn't keep it to himself. And the word got out. And soon a large crowd of people had gathered to listen and be healed of their sicknesses. And as often as possible, Jesus withdrew to the out-of-way place for prayer. Jesus must have done that both to renew his energy, to reconnect with his God, but also to slow the pace of his miraculous nature being revealed. And so as momentum picks up throughout Luke's gospel, we find people becoming more and more convinced of Jesus' identity, with descriptors like the healing power of God was on him, and they all realized that they were in a place of holy mystery, that God was at work among them. And scripture says the crowd's response started out as quietly worshipful, and then noisily grateful, calling out among themselves, "God is back, looking to the needs of his people," until the news of Jesus, despite his best efforts, had spread all through the country. And so when it became impossible to keep people's gratitude quiet, then Jesus became more straightforward in his response to those who were bearing witness to the healing. Much later in Luke's gospel, we find Jesus healing a boy of convulsions. And the witnesses stood around exclaiming all of the things that Jesus was doing. And so Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "Treasure and ponder each of these next words. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into human hands." And so not long after this, we reach the point where we find our scripture today in Luke's gospel. Jesus and his disciples have begun their journey toward Jerusalem. All of the foreshadowed events that will soon unfold have now been set in motion. And so Jesus knows that this is his final journey through the places named in the scripture, through Samaria and Galilee and Jericho. And so with this finality comes a newfound boldness from Jesus. Now he is not only declaring people healed of their ailments, but he's also declaring them saved. And as he's marching towards his own death, he is making sure that people know it is ultimately for the purpose of their salvation. And so as he's heading towards Jerusalem, he hears these 10 lepers calling out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And he gives them the same instructions that he gave to the first leper. He says, "Go, show yourself to the priests." It was custom for people who had experienced healing to see a priest and bring an offering of thanks. So these men were probably a little bit confused compared to the first leper because they had not yet been healed. But they obeyed Jesus' command and they turned around and they started heading towards the priest. And it was only one man who, when he realized his healing had actually happened, abandoned the priestly errand and returned to Jesus with gratitude. He shouted his gratitude, kneeling at Jesus' feet. Since he chose to do this, he got to hear something from Jesus that the other nine missed out on. Jesus said to him, "Get up, on your way. Your faith has healed and saved you." Jesus didn't just proclaim the man